thank you guys very much for leading us in a meaningful morning of worship today already. We're going to look to get today together as we continue to worship at God's Word, the Gospel of Luke. And you know where Luke is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, and then John. Luke is a unique gospel, and is written by a man who was a physician. One of these who was around Jesus and wanted to make a record of what had happened. And Luke, as a physician, was very detailed, very observant in what he recorded. And so we get a lot of information out of the Gospel of Luke that we don't get elsewhere in Scripture. And that's true as well about the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 2 today. And we're going to begin in verse 8 here in just a moment. And this is going to be familiar to you. It's the record of the angelic revelation to the shepherds as they were out in their fields at night, watching their flocks, doing what they always did. Nothing new, nothing abnormal to them, just going about life. The angels appeared to them and told them first, after Mary and Joseph, of course, but they found out. But the shepherds around the field and were the first to learn of what had happened with the newborn Christ, with the Savior who had come. And if you think about this message, we're very familiar with it, but it is a strange thing that happens at Christmas. And so our title today is A Strange Salvation. We have come accustomed to this after years and years of growing up with the message and the manger. But we're going to try to take a look at it today from an outside perspective and see what is strange, what is odd about Christmas, what God did for us when he brought Jesus into the world. Somebody sent me a picture of my grandfather the other day. I think it's the first picture that I've got in the lineup. That's him. My grandfather's the one on the left over here, on my left. Your left too, I guess. But this comes around every Christmas. He was a member of what's called the Forgotten Child Fund in Chattanooga. And as a police officer, he and his partner there led that effort. But one thing that stood out to me is the weird Santa Claus right in the middle. I mean, all Santa Clauses are weird, but this one kind of takes it up a notch, if you know what I mean. And so I looked at this picture, and there on Google, I saw other pictures around it. And I thought, wow, this is not right. And so if you don't mind, show the next picture. See that Santa Claus there? That's strange, right? We do some strange things as I guess, Americans, as people. We send our kids to strange situations. If you want to know how strange it is, just look at the kid's face. She knows it's strange, so let's see the next one real quick. There we go. So it's not just a black and white thing. It's not just generations past. Okay, what's this next one here? Okay, that'll give you nightmares. Keep going. Next one here. Okay. This is probably my favorite one because of the little girl's quizzical look. You know, she's got her hand up at her chin like, this ain't right, you know. And so keep going if you don't mind. There's one, a little child hoarder, you know, just kind of holding on tight. What's the next one? Okay. I got a few more. Just keep going if you don't mind. There's one. There's one. He's got a problem. There's one. Is that the line? Okay, there we go. Is that it? All right, that's it. And so these were everywhere on the internet as I looked at this picture of my granddad and others kind of popped up around it. And I thought, listen, to somebody at some time, that was okay. I mean, what we just saw was normal and said, hey, let's take our kids down to the monster or, you know, to the Santa and get a picture made. But to us looking at it, you know, maybe 20, 30, you know, 70 years later, we look at that and we think, oh, no, no, no. You know, something's odd here. Something's strange. And listen, we do that with Christmas just the same. We look at Christmas and we're very close to it. We know, you know what we sang today. You knew those words for the most part. We're familiar with the tunes, and we've got the meter down. And we fail sometimes to think about the marvel that God did. It is strange what God did at Christmas. And so let's read Luke chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 8, go through verse 15 together, and let's talk about what's so strange about Christmas. Luke chapter 2. And in the same region as Jesus was born, same region of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. The King James says they were sore, S-O-R-E. They were sore afraid. They were very afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Keep that in mind. "A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," or peace, goodwill toward men. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." What's so strange about Christmas? A few things this morning, four actually. The first is this. As we look at what happened here, we've got to notice, we've got to see that there's a strange access here that these shepherds have to God. It is a strange access. Look what happens right in the early stages of this, and look how many times on your screen the personal pronoun here is repeated. In fact, if we back up, we'll see it repeated even more. I'm going to start at verse 8, and you can read with me in your Bibles. "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Over and over again, we see that this is a very personal announcement. And that would not have been lost on the shepherds. This announcement could have been made without near as many references to the audience, to those to whom God was lovingly delivering it out in that empty field that night. It's a strange access that we have to God. God brings Jesus and announces it to the shepherd, and all of a sudden, it's an angel right there among them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about him. A multitude of heavenly hosts. I think that means thousands upon thousands of angelic beings. I think they split the sky open. I think they broke into the night and declared mightily the coming of the Lord Jesus. These opening lines are personally directed at the shepherds. I want you to know tonight that the message of Christmas, this morning rather, is personally directed at you. You have access to somewhere that you were once shut out of. I was sitting in my house the other night and had my t-shirt on and jeans and socks, and my kids were with me. My mom was visiting. We were watching an old Christmas movie, and I heard a knock at the door. Erica had gone out, and I looked, and there was a lady at our door, and she was peering into the window. And she waved at me, and I waved back, you know, and she's right there on the front porch. And next thing I know, she opened the door and came right in and started like kind of stomping off her boots. It was raining outside, and she kind of took down her hood and kind of brushed the water out of her hair. And I got up, and I went in there and said, "Hello." She said, "Is this where the wine party is?" I said, "It depends what you brought with you, you know. It's a..." No, she said, "Is this where the wine party is?" I said, "No, it's not." I said, "We are having a little party, and you're welcome to join if you want." And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and she left, you know. And if she hadn't left, I would have kind of helped her leave. You know, you can't stay, and you're in a place that you don't belong. And you may have experienced this if you ever walk up to a conversation at work or church or somewhere, and two people are in a conversation. You think it's just an open, friendly conversation, and you walk up there, and you realize this is between them. They're talking about something that doesn't involve me, and apparently they're not interested in filling me in on what's happening here. You know, you're just a third wheel. That happens to me a lot. I'm a very socially awkward person sometimes, and hope you all will forgive me for that. But it happened to me here on a Wednesday night. I walked up, and clearly this was a personal discussion. But now I was there, you know. It's hard to get out. If I ever do that to you, just say to me, you may go now. Just let me out of it. But you know that feeling of being an outcast, of being an outsider. To you're not in the place you're supposed to be. Everyone else is invited, but you're not invited. These shepherds were not invited to the party. And all of the sudden, we see the Lord show up. These who could never have access to God, who could never have access to the seats of power, of influence in their culture. These are the ones who, if they were late to Christmas dinner, they started without them because nobody cared about them. They were just on the periphery, and all of a sudden they're in the center of God's redemptive plan. He comes to them and utters the words that are the most important words of all history. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And God is careful not to come and say, listen, I'm just talking in generalities here. He's careful to come and point to them and say, this also is for you. And when he says it's for all people, he's just not making an informative statement. He's saying, you are now included. It is for even the lowest. It is for all people. It's for you this morning. It's a strange access to God. They would have known it was strange. We're a little bit used to it. We're a little bit used to it. But it's a strange access we have to God. You look at other religions, the dramatic, painful exercises that they go through to try to hear from or to touch or to see God. And then you hear the message of the gospel of Jesus as he comes and says, I've done it. You have a strange access to God today. It's also a strange reality. Verse 14. Say this, and this is don't miss this. There's an important word right in the middle of the sentence, the word and. The angels say, glory to God in the highest. The place where God is, the highest places, he is to be glorified most highly. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth to men of goodwill, or to the men with whom he is pleased. This is something that's happening simultaneously that formerly no one would have thought could happen at the same time. That God could be glorified, and that also he could be at peace with men and pleased with them. You know, glory and peace are inverse in their relationship. They can't coincide. They are incompatible. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Think of the White House right now. Think of the White House. You're there on Pennsylvania Avenue. The White House is there in front of you, and you decide you'd like to have a picnic. Okay? You've got your picnic basket, and you think, come on, kids, let's just climb over the little fence here. Hey, bring the remote control drone, because they'll love that here at the White House, and just climb over and have your picnic and start flying your drone around and see what happens. You see what I mean? The glory of the White House, all that we esteem and put into that, and access to it, or peace there, are contrary to one another. Think of Mount Everest. And all the men who have looked upon that and desired to summit that peak and have not been able to, or have sacrificed their lives, or have come back with no noses, ears, limbs, because it is a frightening and a horrifying place up there. The majesty and the glory of that and peace with it are opposite things. My grandmother had a living room I've told you about before, full of crystal and white couches and Persian rugs and I mean, just all this crown molding in a humble little house on John Ross Road in East Ridge. But she had that, and I mowed her yard into adulthood. And it was time and time again, I would come to the front door after I was done to get a glass of lemonade or something. She'd come to the door and she'd say, "Why don't you just go around to the side?" You know, she didn't want me in that room. You see what I mean? That was a glorious room. And I was contaminated. The contaminant of sin and the glory of God created a situation of conflict between us. They knew it so well. Some of you know it well this morning. Some of you listening later will know exactly what I'm talking about. You will know the feeling of distance and absence from God. You will know it has something to do with His gloriousness and the fact that you are sullied and dirtied by sin. You're not compatible with the holiness of God. The message to the shepherds that night is a strange message when it says, "Glory to God in the highest and peace, goodwill toward men." The reason for the "and" is that Jesus has now come, and that Jesus is here. A peace has fallen across the battlefield between you and God. And it's not that the conflict disappeared, but the war is now being waged on the body of the Lord Jesus Himself. And He would take that conflict with God to the cross with Him. This is a strange reality. And God calls out peace to you this morning. You may be sitting here right now and thinking, "Oh, I'm on that battlefield. And I know the heartache of it. I'm sitting here right now, Matthew, and I know it. And I'm not worthy of God's peace." It doesn't matter if you're worthy or not, because none of us is worthy. It is God who calls out peace to you. Okay? It's a strange reality. It's also a strange message that we hear from these angels. Here's what they tell them. So this will be a sign for you in verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And the sign that they were to see, at first glance, you might think, well, it's a sign because what the angel said was going to happen, they would find that, right? They would find that, but that's not the reason this is a sign. You might think, well, the sign is that that's unusual. You know, you don't see babies in mangers very much, and that's what the sign is, but the sign is even more powerful than that. The sign here is a message or a signal that what the angel said wasn't just about the manger or the baby. It was a foreshadowing, if you will. It was a kind of a preview or a, what do they call it now, spoiler alert, right? It was a spoiler alert of what was to come in the future. A baby would be in a manger. We had Reese, was our youngest, and I think he was probably crawling age, and he would go into the bathrooms and suck on the toilets, okay? Just to put it plainly, that's what he did. And so he had a reputation for this at our house, and if you were in the bathroom in the morning and you came out and you didn't shut the door or you didn't close it all the way, it's like he had a sense about it, right? His antenna went up, and all of a sudden you'd hear the pitter-patter of four-legged creature heading into the bathroom. And if you went in there, you'd find him just with his mouth just locked on the edge of the potty, right? Not the flip-up edge, but the most disgusting part of the whole potty, the porcelain rim around it, right? You know. And so we kind of started giving him a nickname of Potty Sucker because he would go around sucking that potty, right? And sometimes it would get quiet in the house. If you ever had children of that age, you know that silence is probably the most terrifying sound you can imagine. When they're being loud, you know they're out there somewhere and what they're kind of doing. But when it falls quiet, you know something bad is happening. It would fall quiet, and the four of us, the rest of us, would kind of lock eyes with each other. The two kids would scream, "Potty Sucker!" And we would rush to the bathroom, and there he would be in there locked onto it. And I guess he was teething, and that cold porcelain felt good to him, but it shocks us when we find a baby in a place that he shouldn't be, in a place that is not caring for him, you know what I mean? Now, we have built this manger here to baby proportions. Mangers to us now are synonymous with just a little bed for the baby Jesus. Look at the screen. Look at that little manger there. Look how soft and warm, comforting the light is. Look at that little white sheet in the middle there, and how nice. I want to crawl in there right now and take a nap. I mean, it looks inviting. It looks like a place you want to be. But if you looked at it in ancient times, you would have said, oh, no, 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 not a baby in a manger. If you're at the mechanic shop tomorrow getting your brakes done, and you look through the window and you see out there in the shop a baby wrapped in greasy rags and lying in a toolbox, right? You're going to react a certain way. You're going to get up and want to do something about it. You're going to want to call somebody and get the baby help. When they saw this baby in a manger wrapped in cloths, okay, there was a discord in them. Something to be honored, something to be cared for, something to be esteemed was being treated as low. Do you see what I mean? And let alone was it a baby, it was also God. The strange message in this warning here, it's a foreshadowing of the cross. This would be the pattern with Jesus. Someone from heaven considered it not something to be grasped, but made himself low, okay? He was laid in a wooden manger so that later on a wooden cross could be laid upon him. He was rejected, friends, so that we could be embraced. Do you see that? It was our rejection that put Jesus in the manger. It was our verdict that took him to the cross, and it was our helplessness that laid him in that empty and borrowed tomb. He was laid in that manger for us. He was rejected so we could be embraced. He was judged so we could be guiltless. Do you see that? And he was bound in that cold tomb so that we could be forever free. This is a strange message. It is a message that Jesus now stands in your place, the place of judgment, the place of guilt, the place of death, so that you may stand in his place, a place of power, a place of righteousness, a place of forgiveness, a place of embrace with God the Father. That's a strange message. I hope this Christmas you know the strangeness of it. I hope if you came here today feeling very comfortable with the story of the gospel of Christmas, that you'll walk from here thinking, hey, there's something more to this. The depth of gratitude that I should have for God at this time of year is something other than little babies in little mangers. Because lastly, this is a strange privilege. It is a strange privilege. Verse 15 says, let us go. The shepherds say this to one another. This text is very interesting. Altogether, the ins and outs of it are interesting. But here's what the shepherds say. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, period. No, not period. But it could have ended there. But they say a little something else, a little something extra, which the Lord has made known to us. They knew it meant something special, that God chose to reveal this to them personally. It's not just something that has happened. It's something that God brings to us, and he brings it to us personally. God does. They knew that it was crazy that for them out in the field that the Lord would bring them the news of this happening, that he would stoop, that he would come, and that he would tell it. I was in a convenience store once. We have a hotel not far from where we used to live, and it was a hotel where people lived at the hotel, and a lot of children lived there. And we had partnered with another church to minister to these kids that didn't have any food. And during the summer when they weren't in school, their parents didn't feed them. They'd live from day to day at this hotel. They lived with live-in boyfriends and bad situations. The place was full of prostitution, and it was full of drugs, and it was well-known. And you would see these kids walking to the bus stop in the morning. It really touched your heart in the cold weather, what the clothes that they didn't have, and but they would walk up there, and one day I stopped in to grab a cup of coffee at the convenience store there at the corner. And some of these kids were there from that hotel, and they were waiting in line with ices. Y'all know what ices are, right? These were the red ices, cherry ices. And they were standing there in line, and in front of me was a man who was dressed really nicely. And he apparently had grown old in one of the houses in that area that used to be a fine neighborhood many years ago. But he was dressed in a suit and tie, and he had cufflinks on, and his cuffs were embroidered with his initials, and he had a nice suit that was cleaned and pressed, and just a dashing, dignified man. Had his hair perfect, and you know the situation. As he stood there, there's three kids from the hotel in front of him, just wearing whatever clothes they had, trying to buy an icy, and all of a sudden, the icy slipped from one of the kids' hands. Big icy went everywhere. All his change that he brought to buy the icy went all over the floor, covered in the red goo of that icy. And the child just stood there, helpless, having no clue what to do. You could see the tears welling up in his face as everybody was looking around him. I watched something that just amazed me that day. As this man, slowly, because of his age, in his perfect suit, knelt down without hesitation. He knelt down, got onto the ground, and started picking up coins out of that red icy. Sticky, nasty coins. And somebody brought some paper towels, and he was down there wiping the icy up. And that red stuff went up his arm on his white tailored shirt, and you know, that cuff there was just stained with that redness. And in his suit, on the knees of it, was just grinding in the dirt of a convenience store floor. Of 100 construction sites and prostitution houses and industry and every nasty thing and tobacco juice, everything just grinding into that poor man's knees and ruining that suit. And he picked up the change and wiped it off and gave it back to the child. And then he paid for all their ICs. Do you see yourself in that situation anywhere? Do we see ourselves as that child? As hopeless and helpless and absolutely unworthy, looked down upon and cast aside. We live at the hotel. Our parents don't feed us. There's nothing we can do. There we stand helpless. We drop our icy. Sin is filling our lives. We're stained and we're ruined and we're empty-handed and we're impoverished spiritually. And God looks upon us and he says, I am glorified. And with your sin, there is no peace on this battlefield. And all of a sudden, there's someone in our presence who ought not to find himself in that situation. He's too well-dressed. He's sent from somewhere else. He's not in our situation. We see him wiping away our sin. And we see our sin grinding into his perfection and beauty. That is Christmas. That is a strange privilege to be standing there ruined, without a help, without a hope, and God comes down. That's what the Lord did. It's a strange privilege. Do you see yourself there? Have you ever seen yourself there? It's Christmas time. The message of the gospel is true. It's clear all year around, but at Christmas, it's especially clear. It's especially poignant. It's especially personal. And this morning, I ask you the question, what will you do with the strange message of Christmas? Many of you today are called back to that time when Jesus wiped away your sin. Then go today in gratitude. Go with a heart of servanthood to give it to others. Some of you today and listening later are hearing this and thinking, I've never had myself in that situation. I've known the disconnect between me and God, but I didn't realize that he came down for me exactly like that. Oh, Lord, let me come to you. He welcomes you this morning. The invitation is personal, and the invitation is for you. Let me pray for us today. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us. We're not worthy of all that you've given us, Lord. And the words that we hold in our hands today and read from Luke's Gospel, God, are just not words on a page and ink for a script, God. You're speaking them to our hearts and calling out our names today, just as you did in that field. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who would respond to you in some way. I pray that the words of your Spirit and the calling of God would not go out into emptiness, but that hearts would respond today. I pray, Lord, you'll be glorified and exalted at Christmas. I pray that we'll go from here today being filled up with God's Spirit and tell someone else what you've done and invite someone else to your house to know you. I pray it'll change us. We'll step differently because of your truth. We thank you for coming, God. We take it as a given, but Lord, you did not have to do it, and you did. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And here in a moment, if you need to respond to God or move toward him for any reason, you're welcome to do that. And sometimes, remember, the best way to move toward God is to move. Let's sing together.